Turn to your Bibles in Acts chapter 14. We're picking up the tail end of that chapter there. And the title of the sermon is Making Disciples. So what is a disciple? We toss that phrase around in New Testament scripture a couple of different ways, and we just sort of think of them as the followers of Christ. And that while that is true, in its pure sense, that's not what a disciple is. So I want to make a distinction before we dive into our text, that there's a difference between a follower and a disciple. If you have any experience with the construction trades, they have a whole system of developing people. When you start in that trade, you're a schlepper, that's a Jewish word, general helper, basically, and you just kind of do whatever dirty work needs to be done. But then you become an apprentice. And an apprentice in the construction trade is somebody who intends to become a skilled craftsman in that field. So you work under a journeyman for a period of time as an apprentice, and you learn and you screw up and they train you, and eventually you become a journeyman, which means you are skilled in this particular area of construction. Eventually you become a master. So disciples are those people who are on that path. So we try not to make converts and say we've done a good job. Because if you look at the call to worship this morning, that wasn't what the Great Commission said. It said, go and make disciples. In other words, our task is not just to get people to come and confess Jesus Christ. By the way, you got to do that first, just so we're clear, right? But we're not done then. We're not done then. I was in the other church at one point early on. This is even before I was on staff. And used to have a procedure where if somebody wanted to accept Christ, they would come forward in the service and some things would happen. And then after the service, we'd sit them down in a conference room and kind of walk through, see if they knew what they were doing. And I remember one year that this was time for people to come forward, and this man walked down the aisle with this young boy and brought him up to the altar and say, last night he prayed to accept Jesus. So there was applause, and there were prayer, and this is terrific, and yay, great. So we took the young man off into the conference room, as we do, two or three of us, we're being careful. And we started asking him questions. Well, what it turned out was the young man was spending the night with that man's son, and God bless him, the man was trying to talk to him about Jesus, and he got him to pray the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is some variation of, God, I confess my sins. I ask that you come into my heart and save me. Thank you, Lord, for saving, that kind of thing. And this man was so happy that he got this little boy to say the sinner's prayer. He was very proud to walk him down the aisle and have him in front of. The problem is, when we talked to the young man, he had absolutely no idea what was going on. He had no clue. He says, well, you prayed to accept Christ. He says, well, Mr. Smith said that if I pray this prayer and we said it together, he says, I'll go to heaven. That's not what we're about. The Bible says we are to go and make disciples. So yes, there is that sense that you need to get people to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but we're not done. And this text that we're going to read here, it talks about how Paul and Barnabas, who have gone through some stuff, are now going to go through some more stuff, and yet they focus on their actual mission, which is to make disciples. And it is an example of how we are to live our life, because if we really believe this stuff, it should inform our behavior. So I want to start out, and then we'll pray over the text, telling you a little bit about a guy named Christopher Hitchens. Does anybody in this room know who Christopher Hitchens is? One or two, okay? Christopher Hitchens, a very renowned atheist, wrote a book entitled God Is Not Great, wherein he details all the myriad problems he has with the whole concept of religion. One of his chief issues with religion is what it can cause its followers to do. One of his major arguments is the actions of religious people. I have to tell you, it's hard to deny that he's actually onto something. When we look at Christians or Muslims or anybody, so there is what they proclaim in their faith, and there's what they proclaim with their lives. Now, Christopher Hitchens, of course, was very selective in the evidence that he used, and he completely missed the point. Sometimes the faithful have done bad things in the name of the church. But I ask you again, if you really, really believe that you are right, does that have anything to do with the truth? So today we're going to look at the idea of discipleship, and one of the tests of a true disciple is what does it do, what does it present in a person's life? So let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, you have sent us out into the world to make little Jesuses out of those that we encounter, that we would preach the gospel, that we would get them to confess their sins and accept you. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to make true disciples for you, because that is your commission that you've given it. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So what we want to talk about is, how do you take a right belief and turn it into right action? Because right belief should produce right action, wouldn't you agree? So the answer seems to me is that belief ought to produce a clear, unmistakable determination to live by the dictates of your belief, whatever that is. That doesn't make your beliefs right or wrong. It just argues for the consistent living out of those beliefs. And I've told you this over the years that I've been here. One of the reasons I didn't come to the Lord till I was 45, because Christians who wanted me to accept Jesus, first of all, their lives did not represent what they were telling me. And most of the time, they couldn't explain to me why they were a Christian. So it wasn't very appealing to me. So Christians ought to be clearly and distinctly different than the world around them. We should stand out. We should be different than the culture. That's why we focus on making disciples and not converts. So such is the case when we look at what happened with Paul and Barnabas. So they're in Lystra, and look what goes on. But Jews came from Antioch. They're in Lystra, remember? And by the way, just a reminder, in Lystra, they healed this crippled guy, and they were proclaiming that they were gods and all that. But some Jews came down from Antioch, their last stop, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So what does that tell you? The last stop they were in, they were preaching the gospel. They come down to Lystra, and they're preaching the gospel, and people have proclaimed, oh, they must be gods. And yet some of those folks from the previous city come down, and they're able to stir up the city enough that they can drag this man out outside the gates and stone him. How does that work? How can the minds of people switch back and forth so quickly? Why would these people be so quick to stone them, having just called them gods? The answer is not difficult. These are unlearned people whose religion was mostly superstition and myth. They looked at these two fellows, and these two fellows had just performed a miracle. So obviously they must be gods, but they, from their own mouth, say, we're not gods. So if they're not gods, they must be imposters. Bad thinking, but then that's how they acted out. That's how they responded to what they now believe. By the way, this was no judicial execution. This was a lynch mob. So notice a couple of things here. First, the treatment of Paul mirrors the treatment of Jesus. Remember, Jesus comes into town on the triumphant entry, and people are praising him and throwing their coats down, and it's hallelujah, here he comes. And then a few days later, they're screaming for his blood. Now, you might want to argue that, well, maybe it was a different crowd that was calling for his head the following Friday, but Jerusalem isn't that big a city. It had to be some of the same people. And so it's so easy for us to become dissuaded from what we first believe if we don't have any depth. I am famous at my house for for having a black thumb. What I mean by that, if I plant it, I guarantee you it's going to die. Don't know why. I put in the soil and I put in this stuff and the potting mix and, you know, buy a healthy plant from the Home Depot and plant it and it dies. Don't know why. That just is not my skill. But when you plant a believer, you don't have that option. You have to do something to make that person grow into the truth of the faith. You don't have the option of saying, okay, I've done my job. I got the kid to pray. I'm good. Not another one on my belt for bringing somebody to Christ. That's not what God wants you to do. So we have to look and see how did Paul and Barnabas look at this? Now also, remember, the crowds rush to worship Paul and Barnabas at God's, and then they turn around and form a lynch mob and try to stone them. By the way, Jesus was a sheep before his shearers. Jesus didn't even try to defend himself. Paul, Barnabas, they took all of the flattery with the gods and all that, but then they denied all of that stuff, and they went about, and they didn't change their character at all. They went about their business. We are to make disciples. We are to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. Now, it's important here that we catch what happens next. Paul and Barnabas are now going to close the loop with the new converts. Remember, I showed you the map a couple of weeks ago. They went on this first missionary journey, and they went to this city, and then they went to that city, then they went to this city, and they went through all of these cities in this area preaching the gospel, and they end up in Lystra getting their heads bashed in with stones. So what would you and I do? I'm going home. I'm going to take a week off. I don't need this kind of stuff. Well, that's not what they did. Let's look at what happens next. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Let me stop right there. Lystra, this is where Paul just got stoned. Antioch and Iconium, that's where the Jews came down and fomented this stoning. But what do? They go back there. Why? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They went back to where they had all the trouble. Why? Because they understood what their mission was. Their mission was not to make converts. Their mission was to make disciples. Look at all of Paul's letter. Paul wrote the lion's share of the New Testament. Most of his letters were written to churches that he had visited and planted, or had at least visited and taught in. Most of his letters are writing back to those churches to either help them sort through problems, 1 Corinthians, or to take corrective action, which was Galatians. He writes back to the people he's seen before, not just to remind them of what he taught, but to strengthen their souls. That's what he's using here. Strengthening their souls. The context here, strengthening their souls, is strengthening them in their faith. To answer their questions. On Friday mornings, I go down to the mission. We have like 25 people around the table, and we're going verse by verse through all of the books that Paul wrote in the order that he wrote them. It's been great. It's been taking us almost 18 months. And every once in a while, some of you know Kent Meyer. He's on the board down there, but he goes, and he's an older gentleman. And he asks questions, and he apologizes before he asks every question. I'm sorry, but I have a question. And then afterwards he'll say, you know, I'm sorry to keep interrupting you with questions. Listen, questions are wonderful. Questions are wonderful. If you are in a group of people and you're studying scripture and somebody asks a question, I can almost guarantee you that somebody else in that group has the same question, but they don't want to ask. So when you ask questions, it allows the fullness of the teaching to come forth. So if you have questions, that's a good thing. Ask your questions. I tell people when we're teaching the apologetic stuff that ask your questions. It's okay for you to have a problem with Scripture, because that means you're going to go ask about what that means. And I guarantee you, we have the answer. So Paul and Barnabas, in spite of all the trouble that they've just been through, are going back through the trail and strengthening the souls of the people that they had run into. Not specifically to evangelize. Their mission was what we call today discipleship. They wanted to make sure that the new Christians were standing on a firm foundation. Now, the Apostles' Creed, which was written very, very early, I think I have a slide. I did have a slide. And in your bulletin, you have a very lovely copy of that, which Sheena put in your bulletin. It's here. And the Apostles' Creed was written very, very early. The Apostles' Creed was written in the first century. It was, some people argue, it was written even before the first New Testament books. The point is, it was written very, very early, and this was what they used to strengthen the souls of the disciples. If you were becoming a Christian, this is what the apostles would be teaching you, and this would be the foundation. Remember, they didn't have Bibles yet. So here's what I want to do. I want you to just, this is like the Lord's Prayer. I want you to follow along with me and listen to what you're saying. Let's do this. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Say it with me. The Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Wow. Here's the deal, folks. If you believe that with all of your heart, what would your life look like? If you, this was really your belief, as I started out by saying, what you really, really believe informs how you live your life. If this is what you really, really believe, what would your life look like? So you have to ask yourself, are you on board with all of this? This is what they taught them. This is what they would have gone back through these cities and said, this is what Christianity is. It isn't anything else. Paul very often writes to people and say, you know, you're looking into other gospels or other teachings other than what I gave you. This is what Paul gave them. This is what Peter taught. This is Christianity. This is what a disciple incorporates into their very being. And sometimes we say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, sure. But that's really the gospel. All of it. Now, I do want to point out something. You know, it says right in here, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. That has a small C for a reason. We're not talking about the organization called the Catholic Church. The word Catholic simply means the actual church. You know, the Bible talks about the church as the bride of Christ. And I believe in the united body of believers that represent the church. Now, in that sense, the Catholic Church is part of that. We always want to make a distinction that it's not talking about a specific organization. It's talking about every believer of all places and all times who believe that. And this is what Paul and Barnabas are going back around to make sure people have this. Now, what's the last thing that they do? Because remember, these guys are evangelists. They're not going to stick around a long time. I think the longest Paul ever stayed in one place was like 3 years. Because he's an evangelist. He's going to go out and plant churches and move on. But he understood that we have to make disciples. So what does he do? He appointed elders in each place where he had been. And they appointed elders, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They created elders. The term elder is the same word that's used for elder, bishop, pastor, overseer. In the Greek, it's all the same word. An elder is the person, whoever they are, who has the spiritual responsibility for the body of Christ. So Paul and Barnabas had identified people who would take the reins from where they had left off and make sure that they continue to march on to being fully developed followers of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do, is make disciples. This is the essence of Christianity. I would love to believe that you guys would all go home, cut this out, put it on the refrigerator next to your grandkids' hand-drawn pictures, and put it somewhere in your house, and reflect on it from time to time. These creeds, and there were several different creeds, were used as teaching tools, and they were often the assessment of whether someone had, in fact, risen to a level of commitment. The point is that we cannot rightly call ourselves followers of Christ absent to the commitment to the very core truths that represent Christianity. That isn't a menu. You can't look at that and say, I believe this, this, and this. I'm not sure about that one. I'm good with that one. I don't like that one, but I like that one. It's not a menu. It is the fundamental foundation of your faith. And if you have an issue or a concern or a doubt about anything in that creed, then you need to get that doubt resolved. And if you have questions about that, you come to the church and you go see Rob, and Rob will answer all your questions. The answers are out there. It's like, the X-Files. The truth is out there. So anyway, that's what we want you to understand, and that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They were so committed to the concept of making disciples that they took a chance on going back through these towns that weren't exactly friendly to them. So they backtracked through the churches that they had touched on the way out. It looks like Paul felt the need and likely the obligation to report back to the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch is where they started this little adventure. Look what happens here. Then they passed, and you know these names from the last couple of weeks. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken through the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. See, they're backtracking. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. Think commissioned for the work. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. You see, sharing with other people how well we're doing with making disciples is another way of making at least converts, if not disciples. That's why you invite people to come to church. Not to fill the pews. That would be a lovely thing. You invite people to come to church so that they can hear the word of God, so that they might accept Jesus Christ, so then we can work on making them disciples. That's the assignment. And that's why Paul and Barnabas did what they did, and that's why we should do what we should do. And by the way, all through this, they gave God the credit. Notice that it says all that God had done with them. All that God had done with them. Their entire missionary journey had taken the better part of a year. We read through the book and we think this was sort of a weekend thing. This has taken almost a year for them. And they stayed at Antioch a while, maybe another year. God had done the work, now God has to receive the glory. Paul's mission work involved the planting of churches. For Paul, the work wasn't done unless and until there was a viable church in a city. We don't do Jesus without doing church. Paul's concern was for the effectiveness and the propagation, not only of individual believers, but of the church. This explains his concern that elders be placed in leadership in each church. Paul recognized his responsibility to the church, evidenced in his closing the loop with all the churches and going back to Antioch and reporting out. So we started out by saying that we believe if we sincerely believe it, it will make a difference in how we live. If you sincerely believe this stuff, you should be different. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And whatever you gain from today's message, remember this. When we introduce people to Jesus Christ, part one of our mission We must at the same time incorporate those people into the body of a local church. And until we do, we've still got work to do in order to close that loop. So let's think not how we can add bodies to the church, how we can grow the church. And don't misunderstand, growing the church is a good thing. How can we grow this church to be an incubator that makes, develops, and grows disciples? We need to grow so that we can be strong enough to reach out and do more evangelism and more discipleship. That's the goal, not just a head count. And we all have that responsibility. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being patient with us. Sometimes it takes us a while to fully get it. But we love you, Lord. We want to do right and do well and do good. We believe on the authority of your word that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. So strengthen us today, Lord, that we might be true disciples, so that we may make more disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.